My name is Grant, I'm one of the pastors here. I felt especially welcome as I came here today. I looked around and I saw these massive splops of paint. I thought, whenever I paint, there's massive splops everywhere other than where they ought to be. I thought, it looks like I've been painting. But isn't it great? King's Club in full readiness. Let's come before God and let's pray. Father, we just heard your word read and we thank you for that. Jesus speaking to us. We come now and ask and pray that by your Holy Spirit that those words change us and that you have your will, your way, your great and good purposes are fulfilled in us and through us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Some people make lots and lots of money by pretending to be people that they're not. Of course, I'm talking about actors. There's nothing bad or wrong about being a really good actor in that context. But you know, there's a lot of very competent actors that we never want to get a golden Logie. Hypocrites. People who want others to believe that they're different to who they really are. Thankfully, there is no such thing as an Academy Award for the best hypocrite. But if there were, there would be some high caliber contenders, wouldn't there? And here's the question for us today. The question is, would you and I be two of them? Friends, Jesus mercifully, graciously, helpfully helps us to flee hypocrisy. And it unites the whole passage we just had read to us a few moments ago. In the growth group that I'm a part of, we're currently looking at the minor prophets, one minor prophet per week. And this last week we looked at Jonah and I came across this quote. There's a little bit of Jonah in us all. It's an interesting quote to think about, and I actually think that's, unfortunately, think that can be quite true. A little bit of Jonah in us all. Because Jonah was the famous prophet who heard what God said and went the opposite direction. A little bit of Jonah in us all. I want to say, there's a little bit of hypocrite in us all too. I don't like that either. In fact, Jesus has come, he's speaking to us, the Holy Spirit is here to work in us, to help us to flee that reality, and so that there's less hypocrite, more sincerity, and so that there's a walking humbly before God, as people of God, with an honesty and an integrity. Jesus tells us the things he does in this passage, because we need to know them. By default, we'll come into different directions and head in different ways. You might not have thought about this, but the perplexing truth is there are few things easier in the whole world to be hypocritical about than Christianity. Why? Well, Christianity is all about having a right relationship internally with God. The truth is that we can put on appearances, we can look, we can speak, we can do things, we can go places, we can do all sorts of external things that make us look like a wonderful believer. But it's what happens inside that really, really counts. And indeed, that reality that there's this clash between the external and the internal, that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, not just this passage. Jesus is saying we've got to be from the inside what God calls us to be, not just look the part. So getting back to where we started, the Greek word translated as hypocrite, it means literally an actor. When it comes to giving, including helping the poor, a hypocrite will not do it because they love or are concerned for the injustice of poverty, but because they want to be seen by others to be good people who are giving to the poor. So they're doing it for their own purposes. The same goes with prayer. The focus of a hypocrite is on how their prayers are viewed by others rather than by God. And the same goes with fasting and with any other form of piety. The focus is on how highly people esteem us, admire us, and think that we're good, as opposed to how closely we're walking in obedience from the heart to the Lord Jesus. Did you know it's not just us that can be a hypocrite? Do you know a statue can be a hypocrite? Let me explain that. Sometimes in ancient world, you know, they liked carving out marble and making busts and all that kind of stuff. So an ancient sculptor would discover sometimes to their dismay a nasty blemish in the marble that they were using. An honest sculptor at that point would discard it and start again. A dishonest one would finish the sculpture and hide the blemish with white wax. It would look great. They would take the full commission and flee. Of course, as soon as it got put out in the sun, the wax would melt and you'd see the horrible truth because the sculptor was a hypocrite. In that instance, or sculpture actually was a hypocrite. In that instance, it would be said that it was a hypocrite. Giving, praying, fasting. These are three areas that is easy to deceive and be out of whack with God. In each case, Jesus follows the same pattern as he addresses these three things. He gives us a warning. He gives us a guarantee. He instructs how we're rightly to do the good that is there before us. And there's an assurance that God sees what's done in secret and God will reward. And here we are as people to humbly be before God, an audience of one. So in Matthew 6 verses 2 to 4, we specifically get this teaching about helping needy people, especially those of the household of faith. It doesn't mean that we're only to help alleviate poor amongst Christians, but there's a special mandate that's given here. It's one of the good things that God calls us to do. For example, in 1 John 3 verse 17, if anybody has material possessions and sees their brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? There's a lack of sincerity. Integrity is deficient. James 1 verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. A call to deal with people in special times of need. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There's this link, just like there's a link between forgiveness and being forgiven and forgiving others. There's this link between being merciful and finding mercy ourselves. So helping needy people is a God-honoring good thing, but it's something that we can ever so easily do for the wrong reasons. We can look like we're doing it for the right reasons when we're not. We should give because it's good and God-honoring, because God reveals that pathway to us, not in order to be honoured by people around us, esteemed, revered, given special privileges. If we make a show of giving, do you know what we're doing? We're revealing our focus is on us. That the giving is like a mechanism to bolster us. They're completely out of kilter. I'm always intrigued and somewhat disturbed when I see the director of a big company giving a large check, like the one you can see on the screen, you know, cardboard cut out, 100 times or so bigger than the real thing, making a show of what they're giving and who they're giving it to. The only reason for making a big show is to make themselves the center, not the cause and not the good that's done. But Jesus is saying, give discreetly. Do your acts of kindness behind closed doors. Not for an audience, but God sees. Be concerned about your fellow human beings in need and in gospel ministry and help out according to how God has enabled you to. But don't advertise it. Our Heavenly Father sees what's done in secret. He rewards us for eternity. What could be better than that? In fact, what can be added? Nothing good will be added to that. That's the only reward that we need. It's the smile of God. What Jesus says, never settle for human praise. Don't be a hypocrite who does stuff to be seen and honoured and revered. Now, I want to reveal, if you didn't work this out already, that in this digital age, everything we do leaves a trace, especially anything to do with money. Take 5 cents out of your account and it can be tracked. Jesus isn't saying that we've got to go through all sorts of elaborate money laundering kind of things in order to give so that nobody can track us in any way. That's not the point. The point is the motive of giving. If we're giving in order to be seen, there's a wrongness. There's a terribleness. It's revealing something out of whack in our heart. And Jesus wonderfully and helpfully says, hey, this is the right way. Give in secret. We're sinning if we want people to know what we're giving. But because of our insecurities, well, we do want people to think well of us. That's our sin. Confess it. And humbly come before God with sincerity. When we settle for human praise rather than God's, we're cheating. We're cheating ourselves. We're cheating the joy of the smile of God upon us. May we be challenged and sharpened as we give with our eyes fixed upon God as an act of worship before that audience of one, our God in heaven. Verse 5 turns to the matter of prayer. So we're working through multiple things Jesus says to followers of God. As we pray, this is how we ought to pray. This is the motivation. This is what's happening. It's easy to be a hypocrite with prayer. Don't be a hypocrite. Jesus is revealing the location that we pray. Well, that's not important anymore. Perhaps it was in the temple. There were significant things there. But posture is not important either. If balancing upside down on your couch is the least distracting posture for you, go for it. With no hint of criticism, the Bible refers to people praying while lying down in Joshua 5, sitting, 2 Samuel 7, kneeling in Daniel 6, standing in Mark 11, swimming amongst seaweed, Jonah 1. Admittedly, there's no explicit example of people praying upside down like that, but posture's not where it's at. The important thing is the focus and the motive. Look at what Jesus condemns in verse 5. Hypocrites pray in order to be seen by others. Once again, it's not the externals that count. It's our internal attitude. It's that humble dependence upon God. God, intervene according to your great and good purposes. Shape me, shape others through me, shape the world around me. Do what I can't do because I am weak and you are strong. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. You know, public prayers that are prayed for the point of how good we might look as prayers, that's an exercise of futility. Rehearsing big words, having a prayer language, you know what it is. Your prayers are going to bounce off the ceiling. Jesus starts talking about private devotions. Jesus tells us, don't do a song and dance about your length and depth of your devotions and showing people what you're doing and so that people can revere you and honour you and commune with God. Do so privately. Do so continually and deeply. Go into a room, close the door, speak to God. It's just you and God. The Greek word there in verse 6 for room, it refers to a really small room. Go to a closet, go to a cupboard, a storeroom. Be out of view. Don't make a show, song and dance about it. Jesus is saying, do what it takes just to get to business with prayer and commune with God. It won't impact your reputation for piety, but it will impact your relationship with God and it will impact the world as God heeds the prayers that we pray according to his great and good purposes. For God sees and hears what's done in private. And that's the wonderful reward of prayer. Hypocrites pray to the audience. Disciples pray to ask God to intervene and to worship God and honour him. And Jesus gives us this magnificent pattern in prayer that we said together corporately. In a nutshell, it's like an order of prayer. It's not saying we always have to pray this, but it's giving us a great example of prayer, showing us the kinds of things to talk to God about. We can include our hopes and our struggles and our circumstances and our thoughts and our feelings, all within this kind of pattern. As the Lord teaches us to pray, it's teaching us to approach God as our loving Father who's in heaven. This act of worship, of recognition of the greatness of God and we're there to worship and to revere and to honour him. He reigns above every authority. We're never outside of his care. Jesus teaches us to honour God's name. Holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. God, we know that when we pray to you, we're speaking to the one who is almighty. He's not a mate. He is the Almighty One, the one who's far above us and yet loves us deeply. And the prayer continues, God, come and set up your kingdom so that everybody on earth will obey you as is right. God is Lord and King of all. This is a great prayer. So often we find ourselves praying about the weather and perhaps Aunt Martha's hernia and the pesky neighbour as well that's annoying us. Comparatively rarely we may pray for the kingdom of God to come and for God's will to be done, even in areas that I don't want it to be done. And that people will come to know Christ. Even the focus of King's Club, it's not praying that the decorations look great. It's praying that kids and families come to meet Jesus and trust Jesus with their all, that God's kingdom would spread. And Jesus goes on to teach us to pray about specific needs. Pray that God would provide for our daily needs, a day at a time. We worry about our investments of decades down the track. But pray that God will provide our daily needs. That's what we need. And to forgive us for doing wrong. It's a great thought, wasn't it, in communion, that even forgiveness is predicated, it's founded upon the efficacy of the cross. The Lord's Prayer is a call for us to pray for the things that really count in a way that honours God. It's a pattern for prayer. It helps us to be consumed by the things that God wants us consumed by, which is far opposed to praying in a way that draws attention to ourselves and just focuses on our own perspective of what we want to bolster our own lives and make ourselves more comfortable. Friends, let's not be hypocrites by praying to the crowd, or let's not just waste time just praying for our own little needs. But let's be shaped by this Lord's Prayer, that we would pray with a sincerity and with a fruitfulness. And then in verse 16, Jesus moves on to very briefly discuss the third and final good thing that can easily turn into a bad thing, self-glorification. And the example here is fasting. In Jesus' day, Pharisees fasted twice a week, and they did so ultra publicly. Now, fasting isn't commanded by God for us, but Jesus never condemns fasting. What he condemns, though, is ostentatiousness in fasting and any form of piety like that. So the bad example, the Pharisees of the day, everybody would know they were fasting. They made it clear that they were so devoted to God that they were sacrificing their own well-being and such. They seized on fasting as a means of impressing people around them to show others their goodness. In absolute contrast to that, how should we engage in any act of piety, of worship of God? The answer is in a way that nobody is noticing other than God, because we're there before God. Not before people. So we're not commanded to fast, but done privately without drawing attention to ourselves, so that we can focus on prayer, so that we can focus on seeking God's will, so that we can understand, and so that we can focus on worshiping God. This is a good thing. Just like giving to the poor is a good thing. And praying as well as fasting, good things. All of these things are good things that can be done badly. They can be glorifying God or they can be glorifying ourselves, which is so futile, such a tragic waste, that it's worse than not doing it. Friends, let's not be hypocrites. I've already said that there's nothing easier really to be hypocritical about than faith. Friends, let's not be hypocrites. Let's not do things to win the praise of people, but to seek the praise of God. As we've read through this little passage today, there's some more nerves that can be touched, because this is impacting us. Have you come to realise that there's areas where you have been looking for the praises of people rather than seeking to honour God? Friends, to whatever extent that is true, and it will be true to some extent to all of us, this is the time to come humbly before God and to repent and to be refocused for the greatness and glory of our Lord Jesus. We've looked today at matters of the heart, the attitude of the heart. We've seen the futility of hypocrisy. May it be ringing in our ears how futile hypocrisy is. And to reflect on these things, I just want us to close with four suggestions for us. And these suggestions are in Newswaves that you can meditate on during the week as well. The first thing is to recognise within ourselves the reality at times we're all hypocrites. While we struggle with sinfulness, as we all do, we will struggle with hypocrisy. We haven't always thought through things properly. Sometimes we're deliberately furthering our sin. Other times we're doing it unconsciously. There's pride and selfishness. There's always going to be a battle in our hearts. Focusing on what we look like comes natural. Jesus has challenged us deeply. And so I'm encouraging us to reflect on that before God, recognize that we are at times hypocrites. But not to stay there in that light, to then reflect that Jesus, in his goodness, has revealed the futility and hypocrisy, the futility of hypocrisy when it comes to each other, when it comes to our walk before God. Indeed, when we do good things like praying and giving to the poor, do good things for wrong motives, it's a waste. And who wants to waste? Let's wage a war on waste of the good things like giving and praying and fasting. And thirdly, actively seek to replace our hypocrisy with sincerity. I'm not simply saying work harder. I'm saying do business before God. Whenever we fail to communicate the intentions of our heart, we're being hypocritical. You know, it's really important that we learn to reveal to others our struggles, that we don't have this mask and pretense, and that we do the same with God, and that we seek help and intervention, especially from God, and sometimes that we get others to help us as well. That we know our weaknesses and our struggles within ourselves, and that we focus on walking closely before God, helping and encouraging one another, knowing that we've all got weaknesses. When we can talk honestly and help each other to deal with our weaknesses, there's a goodness about that in growing more like Jesus. Replacing hypocrisy with sincerity, helping each other to do that with love, to focus on Jesus. So it's not just an act of removing something, it's actually a replacement, a worship and a focus upon Jesus. Continually shifting honour from ourselves to him. Our sin's going to be pushing in one direction, and let's push in the other direction and help each other. And fourthly, let's be shaped by Jesus, refocusing on heavenly reward as opposed to fleeting earthly reward. And we can understand afresh that actually the reward that counts isn't anything that happens now. It's not the accolades. It's not the respect. It's not the places of honour that we're offered because of any goodness within us. The reward that counts is in heaven. It is before us. We need to patiently wait for that and rejoice in the knowledge of it, because God has revealed enough to us to look forward to heaven with focus and with joy. That's the heart of the corrective, the wonderful, good and gracious teaching that Dr. Jesus has revealed to us in this passage. The great physician, the one who knows our hearts and knows how to heal our hearts. That's what Jesus wants. Sincerity, humility, honesty, as we serve and live and love with integrity. An audience of one. That's the good path that Jesus so insightfully guides us down. Let's pray for that to be what takes root in our hearts all the more after looking at this passage today.